Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. You can either see it on the screen or it can be found on page 844 of the New Testament of your pew Bibles. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Pray together. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that your word heals, inspires, it challenges, it convicts. Thank you that it washes over us. And as we hear your word, may your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. In your name, amen. Amen. I'd moved to the East Coast in Canada to complete my seminary training. And I was young, I was eager to learn, I was eager to see what God would teach me, discover where he would lead me. I was from what they would call away. "Oh, you're from Upper Canada," they would say, which was really an expression that took me back to grade 6 social studies. Not an expression that we in Upper Canada actually used. And if I was from Upper Canada, that would make them from Lower Canada. The classes were small, and most of the students seemed to know each other. And then there was my classmate. Then there was him. He was married with a child. He was a little bit older. He wore dress pants, nice shoes, a nice pressed shirt, and he carried one of those very large Bibles, you know, the kind with the leather case and the zipper that goes all the way around. He looked the part. Now, it didn't take long before he actually started to show some of his true colors. He didn't say much, but his actions were very powerful. Simply put, he would not engage with women. He wouldn't have a conversation with them. He wouldn't look them in the eye. If you were in a small group with him, it was rather awkward, as you can imagine. And I happened to be in some of those small groups. And so you know how it goes. Everyone kind of takes turn presenting. And so when he presented first, he would come, he would present, and then he would leave. If I presented first, he would come late, or he wouldn't come at all. At first, I just thought it was weird. I dismissed it. Later, I became more offended. Actually, I started to get hurt, and I started to actually take it a little more personally. And later, that actually turned to disdain. In my mind, he was mean, he was rude, he was disrespectful. And far from what I would be considered a good candidate to be a minister. To me, he became arch enemy number one. Now I'm in seminary, so I wasn't really off to a very good start. A seminary failing the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this isn't casually mentioned in the Bible. It's actually mentioned 8 times. It's called the royal law. It's a command. And at this rate, I wasn't going to make the grade. I was actually going to fail. And I found this assignment much more challenging than studying Greek. Now, how could I become a minister of the gospel if I really was struggling with the basics? Why is it that we find loving our neighbor so difficult? Well, I can think of a few reasons. One is our feelings. Often our feelings get in the way of us truly being able to love our neighbor. It's difficult to love our neighbor when they've hurt us, when they've cheated us, when we can't trust them, when we're afraid of them. It's hard to love our feelings. Sometimes those feelings get in the way. It's hard for us to love our neighbor. Our biases. Our biases can stand in the way of us loving our neighbor. Many of us are guilty of putting people in boxes. We compartmentalize and we label them. Oh, you're one of those. Oh, we say, you know. And often we put labels and put people in boxes based on a variety of topics. One is what they wear, what their appearance, what they look like. Maybe their political views, maybe who they voted for, their lifestyle choices, their marital status, their gender, mental health. We can easily put people in boxes. We have our biases. In seminary, we had what was called the Kairos Marathon, and what that meant was we would go to, the seminary students, we would go to prison, and we would sit around in a circle for 10 to 12 hours with inmates, and typically they were the lifers, and through the course of the 10 to 12 hours, people would share their story, and as you heard people's story, you could start to see common threads. You could actually see that we actually are more alike than we are different, which really was the exercise, I think, that we were to learn. We are more alike than we are different. Time. It takes time to love our neighbor. I don't know, is anyone else guilty of pushing that close button on the lift, hoping that your neighbor, the foot of your neighbor doesn't come in through the lift door? You know, it takes time to love our neighbor. And this actually was documented in a Princeton study called From Jerusalem to Jericho. And two researchers actually used seminary students to reenact the story of the Good Samaritan. They were hoping to ascertain what motivates helping. Why do people help? And what they did was they had two different groups of people, gave them two different assignments. And that one assignment was that the students needed to go from one building to the next building to give a speech on the Good Samaritan. And what the researchers did was they planted a wounded or a hurt person in the courtyard. So these students would need to go from this building to that building, but they would need to walk past the hurt, wounded person in order to give their speech on the Good Samaritan. And guess what they found? They actually found students walked over, some of the students actually walked over the wounded person to get to the other building to give their speech on the Good Samaritan. Odd, isn't it? The study found that people in a hurry are less likely to help, even if they're going to speak about the parable of the Good Samaritan. It takes time to love your neighbor as yourself. What about ungrace? Ungrace prevents people from loving our neighbor as ourself. And ungrace is relatively a new term. It was coined by Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He defined grace as undeserved merit, undeserved favor, and anything that wasn't grace would actually become ungrace. And in today's text, we can see some vivid examples of people expressing ungrace. The priest. The priest is the first person to come upon the beaten man. Now, the priest represents the religious acting people. Now, these are the people that talk the talk of faith, but they don't always walk the walk of faith. The priest wanted nothing to do with the injured man, and we know this because he avoided the man. He literally walked across the road so he didn't have to engage with him. Now, we can give him a little bit of credit here. We can assume that he didn't want to make himself unclean by associating himself with someone who may have blood on them. Then there's the Levite. The Levite is the expert in the law. He ignored the fulfillment of the law, which is to love God and to love your neighbor. He actually knew the law. He knew the law. And actually, the law compels you, when you see your neighbor in need, to go and help them. But he refused to obey it. He refused to obey it because he did not consider this man to be his neighbor. Two elite religious professionals. Two people that you would hope would be helpful and caring had excuses for leaving the man for dead. Ungrace. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's difficult. But Jesus isn't asking us to do anything more than he himself has done. Jesus was betrayed. Judas sold him out for a few coins. Jesus was emotionally and spiritually abandoned by his friends. Remember, he asked the disciples, "Will you pray with me? Something bad's going to happen. Will you pray for me?" And what do? They fall asleep. Jesus was beaten, he was betrayed, and yet he maintained a soft heart. He uttered these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus offered forgiveness. Jesus offered grace. Even in the end, hanging on the cross, he said to the thief, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Love your neighbor as yourself. Difficult, challenging, but not impossible. The parable of the Good Samaritan demonstrates grace. Verse 33, when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He put the man on his donkey, brought him to the inn to care for him. He asked the innkeeper to look after him, offering to pay for his expenses. The Samaritan saw humanity. He saw a person in need. And the Samaritan was able to overlook differences, able to overlook race, able to overlook religious beliefs. He saw a man. He saw a man who needed help. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans had a history of hundreds of years of being enemies. Samaritans were despised by Jews, and the Jews considered the Samaritans to be ceremonially unclean. They were social outcasts, religious heretics. The Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Gentile, worshipped false gods, pagan gods. They were known to have desecrated temples. A Jewish person had such disdain for the people in Samaria that they wouldn't even walk through the town. They would actually walk around it because they were considered to be so unclean. But the Samaritan man put all that aside. He took pity on him. He had compassion. He freely gave of his time and his money to help a man in need. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Samaritan didn't, you know, grill him with lots of questions. He didn't vet him to see if he was worthy of care. Did you bring this trouble upon yourself? You know, you really shouldn't have traveled here by yourself. It's dangerous. It's dark. He doesn't do any of that. He rolls up his sleeves and he helps. It's been said that grace is the mother of all compassion. We've gone far from Christ's teachings if we see ourselves as being separate from one another. It's not my problem. Compassion. Compassion means to suffer with. You may recall this story. I was reminded of it when I was preparing for this message. But you may recall the story of the gunman who went into a Jewish synagogue and started shooting the worshipers there. And the gunman was taken to a hospital. And as he was being treated by a Jewish doctor and Jewish nurses, he continued to yell anti-Semitic statements. And they were amazed at the ability of the nurse, particularly this one nurse who was able to care for a man who had such hate and a man who had just murdered people in the synagogue. And this is what the nurse says: "I can tell you that as his nurse or anyone's nurse, my care is given through kindness. My actions are measured with empathy. And regardless of the person you may be when you're not in my care, each breath you take is more beautiful than the last when you're lying on my stretcher." He continues, "Love, that's why I did it. Love as an action is more powerful than words. And love in the face of evil gives others hope. It demonstrates humanity. It reaffirms why we're all here. The meaning of life is to give meaning to life. And love is the ultimate force that connects all living beings. Love your neighbor as yourself. As you love yourself, so love your neighbor." And what does that mean? As you long for food when you're hungry, so long to feed your neighbor when he or she is hungry. As you long for nice clothes for yourself, so long for nice clothes for your neighbor. As you work for a comfortable place to live, so long for a comfortable place to live for your neighbor. As you want your life to count and be significant, so desire the same significance for your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself. As is very radical. Working with the same zeal for others as you would yourself. And this is a type of agape love. This is of a doing love, not so much a feeling love, but a doing love, a love that has practicality. Within our church community at Union, we have some wonderful examples of people loving our neighbor. Think about it. Teenage girls and babies would have a very different life if mother's choice wasn't loving their neighbor. The homeless would remain on the streets if Impact Hong Kong didn't open their heart, open their doors, and walk the streets daily to give food to people in need. Seniors wouldn't be visited regularly if we didn't have people who weren't compassionate for them. A newcomer to youth will be attending youth on Friday nights because a young person went out of their comfort zone to befriend them and welcome them to youth group. Today, we host a bake sale. We host a fundraising lunch because people were willing to cook and bake and serve so they could love their neighbor. When I think of loving my neighbor, I think of 44-year-old British engineer Tom Larmore. Some of you may remember him. He was out walking with his family in Stanley during Typhoon Victor in August 1997. He saw some students sitting on the rocks quite close to the water. And then he saw the wave come and take the students and pluck them into the sea. Lemure, a father himself, jumped into the heaving waters, leaving his wife to call 999. The students were saved. He, on the other hand, was not so fortunate. He lost his life. And to this day, every time I go to Stanley, I look out I'm reminded of him. I'm reminded of a man, actually, I didn't even know. I'm forever reminded that he gave his life for his neighbor. He gave his life for people that he probably didn't even know. Loving our neighbor. It can be done on a micro level or it can be done on a macro level. But loving our neighbor quickly degenerates into humanism and sentimentalism unless it's grounded in God. Love God. That's the first commandment, not the second. Loving God is the foundation on which all other commands are dependent. Get the center right, and the circumference will be right. Love God will result in loving your neighbor. Love God. Love God with all your heart. Find in God satisfaction and fulfillment so profound that it fills and enlarges your heart. Love God with all your soul. Find in God meaning so deep and so rich that it fills up every aching corner of your soul. Love God with all your mind. Find in God the riches of knowledge, insight, wisdom that will guide you to satisfy your mind. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a visible expression of the first commandment, to love God. We love God because he first loved us. Putting God in the rightful place in the center. Now, if you walk away from today thinking, oh my goodness, I've got a lot of work to do. I need to establish an NGO. I need to get busy loving my neighbor. Then I have, it's an epic fail, really. Because the text isn't about us doing. It's not about us doing. Remember at the beginning of the text, the expert of the law says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a misguided question. What must I do? It's not about us. It's not about our doing. The simple fact is you can't do anything. You cannot save yourself. We don't have the resources to obtain eternal life. We could never come close. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. We cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing that we say or do will make God love us more, that will make him love us less. You are the object of God's love. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now, the Jews had 613 commandments of the law. 613. Now that's 248 do's and 365 don'ts. That's 613 commands to remember and 613 commands to actually do. But the text today, the story of the Good Samaritan, is essentially saying you cannot save yourself by keeping the law, by doing good works. It's by God's grace. The parable of the Good Samaritan. He's the hero, the underdog, the misfit, the outcast. What about us? What kind of neighbors are we? I don't know about you, but sometimes loving strangers is easier than loving our neighbors, loving people who are closest to us, our family, our colleagues, our classmates, maybe even our church members. Can be challenging. But God's word is clear. And this text is from the Message, 1 John 4, 20-21. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. And he won't love the person he can see. How can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. It's not easy to love those who hurt us, maybe those who've abused us, and those who have spoken ill of us. But in these cases, we need to ask God to help us love them. When I think back to my challenging classmate, though the school did sort some things out with him, I needed to sort out my own heart. I needed to get my own heart right. I needed to deal with my own issues. You see, God has no enemies. He views everyone as a beloved child, a part of his own creation, made in his image, to be in relationship with him. Living without enemies is radical acceptance. It's radical grace. I found that my heart softened when my classmate's wife spoke to me. She was a gentlewoman, and she said that her husband had some personal things that he needed to sort out. She seemed to accept him. How come I was having such a hard time? I needed more compassion. I needed to see him as God sees him, loved, forgiven, saved by grace. I needed to let go of my own hurt, my own frustration, my own pain, and I needed to learn to accept him for who he was. God doesn't call me to agree with him. He doesn't call me to like him, but he does call me to love my neighbor as myself. I needed to extend him grace. Loving our neighbor, it means putting God first in all things and accepting his love for us. Loving our neighbor means confessing our biases and allowing God to heal and to change our heart. Loving our neighbor takes time. It takes intentionality. Loving our neighbor, it takes grace. Giving people the benefit of the doubt, letting go of the past, and moving towards the future. It's been said, if we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each person's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. Loving God includes loving people. And in the words of Jesus, do this and you shall live. Amen. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we love because you first loved us. And Lord, you don't ask us to do anything more difficult or challenging than what you yourself have done. I ask, Lord, that you enable us just to lay down our hurts, lay down our wounds, lay down the people that we might have some angst over, and that you heal our heart. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who forgives, a God who cleanses from all unrighteousness, a God who loves. We give you praise in your name. Amen. Amen.